we continue on in our ramp up, our introduction, understanding of all the things we're as much as we can about the things regarding Esau and the nation of Edom, and this one chapter book of Obadiah, a prophet of the Lord, and the prophecy that was given by him of the Lord regarding this man and his nation. He's a grandson of Abraham, and the promise of a great nation in regard to what the Lord said, that nations would come from Abraham, is so, and the Lord honored that. We titled these messages, No Future for the Faithless, and we saw about Esau and his lack of regard for the Word of God and what that caused. And there's an element here that I failed to bring out previously that I just want us to touch on quickly. You know about it, and regarding this enmity, this hatred between Israel and the Edomites. And maybe it kind of helps us because this is a standout event that we just really cannot, we have a hard time comprehending how someone could be so hateful and so cruel. But this enmity and this hatred that exists between the children of Jacob and the children of Esau is manifested during the time of the first king of Israel. And so we saw about how once Israel had a king, then there was that national conflict between these two nations, and working and desire for them to rise up one and another and afflict one another and conquer one another. Well, this hatred here is manifested right at the beginning of them having Israel having their first king, Saul, and it's regarding this of Doeg. Doeg, he was in 1 Samuel 21. It tells there, and you know the account, I trust, about how David's on the run, and David goes to the priest of the Lord, and gets bread from him, and gets the sword of Goliath from him, there's a few fellows that are with David, they're on the run, and Doeg the Edomite. An Edomite is there, and he's a herdsman. He's a chief of the herdsmen. So he's not a warring fellow directly. The scripture tells us in 1 Samuel that he's a chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. And so we wonder about that relationship. Why is it that an Edomite is such? But that it is, it's told and it's there. And then Doeg goes and tells Saul about David. He wants to he knows that Saul's interested in killing David and doing away with David, so he carries that word to him. And in 1 Samuel 22, quickly, we just see this, a terrible, terrible thing. Saul and his, the shape that he's in, and the Lord having departed from him. I believe Saul is a saved man, personally. I believe this evil spirit sent from the Lord. And that's kind of a point relative to what I've been preaching on Sunday mornings, is understand the word evil. Evil doesn't necessarily mean wicked, okay? But evil can mean something that would be hard on our bodies, hard on our flesh, or something we would not prefer. That word evil can mean that and is used that way in the King James translation. Just because the word evil is used doesn't mean that it's wicked or sinful or of the devil in that. And so the Lord has troubled Saul. The kingdom has been rent from him years and years ago, what Brother Samuel declared unto him when he failed to do what the Lord had told him to do. And so we see here in 1 Samuel 22, verse number 18, Saul has told his mighty men to fall on the priests of the Lord and Ahimelech and his household, and they would not. Verse number 17, but the servants of the king there at the end of the verse would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. So even though they're confederate with Saul, they're loyal to Saul. They fought with Saul. They wouldn't do this. They held up on that. They would not put forth their hand against these priests of the Lord. And the king said to Doeg, verse number 18, turn thou and fall upon the priest. And Doeg the Edomite turned. And you know, isn't that interesting that it's recorded that way? Doeg the Edomite, being very, very clear, this man has no loyalty to Israel. This man has no loyalty to the sons of Jacob, to Abraham. To the sons of Jacob. He has no loyalty whatsoever. And Doeg the Edomite turned and he fell upon the priest and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. 85 men, boys, young men, killed them. Murdered him. And, to do so took some time. And he had no qualms about fulfilling that mission. And so it's a point that I forgot to mention about early on, about the intensity of the enmity between these two peoples. And so we are dealing with about when Edom was destroyed most recently, when we saw about the kings of Israel and the divided kingdom of Judah that oppressed and worked on the nation of Edom. And then we come down to the end of Edom. And to take a look at this, it's appropriate, it's fitting, it's the way the Lord has done it, for us to come to the last chapter of the Old Testament and let us see what the Lord says here in Malachi chapter 1, at the beginning of the book, the seeing the end of Edom. We talked about last about the significance of this reference of Idumea, which is a synonym reference to Esau, to Edom. Esau the man, Edom the nation. Idumea, I believe, a reference to the people scattered because they had their place there on Seir and going north up to the southern part of Moab. But as Nebuchadnezzar came in, and history testifies to this, as Nebuchadnezzar came in and dealt with Judah, what was left of the divided kingdom, he dealt with that whole region in the same way on his way to Egypt. And anything that was of any standing, any government, any, he took it over. And historically, it's told about the Edomites, how they were willing to go and be a tool in the hand of Nebuchadnezzar and preventing the running of the people away, going in and pillaging them and raiding them when they were weak because of this conquering by Nebuchadnezzar. But in all of that, their organized nation, any remnant of that was left, was dissolved. It was done away with. They were done away too. And so in the book of Malachi, it says this, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? The Lord says, I've loved you. And they say, well, how could we know that you have? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Isn't that interesting that the reference is that way? Well, let's take a look at Esau. Was not Esau Jacob's brother? And so what does that bring up? Well, that brings up about the elder over the younger. And the blessing in this culture, certainly the blessing that was typically to be upon the elder, that was instead upon the younger. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob. And, you know, it's certainly we know and we understand that the Lord indeed set his love upon Jacob in a special, divine, choice way. And he did so even when Jacob was a man yet that was living on his own, so to speak, living his own way. But the Lord visited him. And you know, there is this aspect too that with the Lord's visitation, Jacob heard and Jacob believed and he trusted in the word of the Lord. He trusted and believed what the Lord said. And so, yes, the Lord set his love upon Jacob indeed, but there is that Jacob did hear and receive what the Lord said. It was important to him. This thing in which we live, the call of the Lord is a definite and real thing. But the response and the responsibility of people is a very real thing too. It's very real. And so he says, they say, I've loved you. And they said, well, how have you loved? Where? What have you? Well, what about Esau? Saith the Lord, yet I love Jacob. Esau was the eldest. Esau should have had the blessing. Esau should have had the inheritance, the birthright. But the Lord said, I love Jacob. And I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. And so the Lord has said that he has done this. Now, understand, you know, we have to go and we don't have time to delve into it. But this word hate is used by the Lord in various ways. You and I are told to hate our parents and hate our wives and to hate our children in comparison to our love for the Lord. So did not the Lord give Esau a land? Did not the Lord give Esau prosperity? Did not the Lord cause the word and the promise of God unto his grandfather to come and fall upon his ears too? He did. But what did Esau do with it? I tell you what, it's all rolled up in there together. It is all rolled up in there together. I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. He did not care about the word of the Lord. He did not care about the promise of the Lord given to his grandfather and to his father. He sought his own way. He didn't care about who the Lord and his parents wanted him to marry. He went his own way. He played his own fiddle, didn't he? And the Lord says, and I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Why would we say that was so? Because they went away from God. They disobeyed God. They were evil and wicked towards the people of God. That will cause the Lord's judgment to come upon you. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. No looking towards God for help. They say, it's kind of the sound we hear in our land today. We will succeed. We will prevail. We will get through this. Well, we will only with the help of the Lord. But there's no call for that, is there? Not publicly, not as a nation, and not from the people of our nation. Surely, I trust the people of God are doing so, as we do so here, and not to pat ourselves on the back, but that the Lord is our only help and hope. He always has been, he is, and always will be. But he says, the Lord says, here's the attitude of Edom. We are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. Idumea is that Greek reference to this people, Greek rooted reference to this people. But it is significant, I believe, and what I see and what I understand historically, they are a people that used to be. They don't have an organized government. They don't have a country anymore. They live in a land possessed, ruled, and governed by others. And they used to be a mighty nation with all kinds of leadership and wealth and renown and ability, but not anymore. You know why? Because there's no reward, there's no blessing, there is no help for the faithless. There just is. There's no future for the faithless. The Lord says, the border of wickedness, they shall build. They're in the midst of verse 4, but I will throw down. And they shall call them, this is what they'll be known as, the Lord says, the border of wickedness and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. You know, until embarked upon this study, and you know, I've read and listened to the book of Malachi many times, but I never had seen that and understood that in its place and its application, like with this study. What a statement. The people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. He is wrathful towards them as a nation. He is angry. He looks on them in great derision. And it all started with their daddy. And may God help us to understand that application to ourselves and our own lives and regarding our own children. Verse 5, and your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. He says, Edom, you'll look over there at my people and you'll see my blessing upon them and the glorification of my name in them. Just like we saw last time with Ezekiel, if you remember, the Lord says that the heathen will know that he is God and his people will know that he is God. He is their Lord, and the world will know by what he does to the wicked and what he does for his people and with his people that he is God. He is the Lord. He is the Almighty alone. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. And so, We see this here in the last book, the last book before we understand the 400 silent years. And this reference of Esau's people, the nation of Edom, and how there is no future for the faithless. There's no future. And the Lord has declared it. You know, in this and relative to the things that Brother Isaiah that we saw that he brought out, I just wanted to touch upon this passage. The ultimate end of sinners without the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the unrepentant and the unbelieving, those that take the Word of God that is coming to them and reject it and say, no, I don't want anything to do with that. I'm going to find my own way and do my own thing. Brother Isaiah, he tells about their end. And in Isaiah 66, I just want us to read this here quickly, just that we might be reminded. And maybe if you're here and you're not saved, that you would understand what the Lord has in store for the unrepentant and the unbelieving, the ones that will not believe and trust in the Lord and what he has said. In Isaiah 66, verse number 15, for behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. He's going to use fire in this indignation and in this final wrath. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. Not only Edom, but all those of the world that deny him, that blaspheme his name, that reject his Savior and salvation, that reject his word and his command, that reject him and his holiness and righteousness as he mercifully comes unto mankind with the gospel and the giving of his son and such great love shown, and man says, no, I want another way. They that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens behind one tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse, shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. Those that think that they're hid in their disobedience over in the corner, that they can hide from God, he knows. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, to Pul and Lud, and that draw the bow, and to Tubal and Javan, to the isles far off that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. All will see, all will know, all will hear. Some would say, so, well, those people, you pick the nation. You pick the, if you understand, you know, we talk about Adam being our federal head. The federal head, if you will, of these different tribes and nations and peoples. The one man that they started with. That from him, we see in the scriptures about men. Great men that the scripture talks about went and built cities and built lands and made a place and made a name for themselves. And they did so, and they had strength, they had power, they had renown. And those their people were diminished and gone away and are just a memory, if that, in history. The Lord will yet deal with them if they were rejectors of God. They will not be able to escape by their demise and their fading away in history. They will be brought to account as in the day that they rejected and went against God. That there'll be no escape. And so that's what I believe he's saying here. And they shall bring all your brethren and shall declare my glory among the Gentiles, verse 20, and they shall bring all your brethren, speaking of the Jews, for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations upon horses and chariots. The turning of the attitude in the day of the Lord and the millennial reign, I believe, where if a Jew is found by the Gentile nations, they will very carefully take them and get them over to Israel where they belong. Just been studying and learning some about World War II and about the timeline of Hitler and the Germans and all that they did during World War II. And they looked to take the Jews because they couldn't kill them off fast enough and get them. There was one effort and one thought to maybe take them and load them all up, millions of Jews, and send them down to Madagascar just to get them away from the privileged race. But in that day, they're going to have a place where they belong. And all the Gentiles are going to look to get them there in a very, very comfortable and nice way. Because they are the Lord's people. And they know that they will bring the ire and the displeasure and even the wrath of the Lord Jesus if they don't do well by his people. Upon mules and upon swift beasts, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering and a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. And that's something interesting to take a look at. And I will also take of them for priests and for Levites of the Jews, saith the Lord. As for the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord. So shall your seed and your name remain. They will go into eternity. There is a future for the faithful, for those that trust the Lord and rest in him and his grace, his mercy, his love, his work in Christ Jesus. But there's no future for the faithless. None whatsoever. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. Maybe even during that time, it seems that there may be even the ability to look into hell, the lake of fire, and see those that have disobeyed, have not believed, have not repented, have not trusted in the Lord. He tells us this here. There's no future for the faithless. Yet, if we go over to Mark chapter 3, and I tell you what, this was a testimony of the Lord's compassion that we see here in Mark chapter 3 in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, written by Brother Mark. We see this in verse number 7. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea. Why did they follow him? Well, they wanted to hear him. They wanted to hear his preaching. Oh, there were those that were interested in being healed. But we know that there were those that were saved too. There were those that the Lord touched, that the Lord rescued from demon possession, from illness and sickness in their bodies, from things that they were born with, even saving them from their sins. And he received all that came to him. Idumea and from beyond Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon, remember the Syrophoenician woman, and a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. And I suppose, and I understand it's a suppose, but the Lord blessed that it was included here, that even these people, and understand in Idumea, in that region of Idumea, there could be people living there that were not Edomites. They could be from all kinds of different nations. As a nation, the Lord's condemnation was great upon them. But could it be that the Lord saved Edomites and Idumeans too? Indeed, it could be. And you know what? If he can save them, he can save you. And we praise the Lord for such great mercy and grace and love and compassion shown towards sinners. What's the threshold? What is the point? Where is that difference of having the Lord and not, of being rescued and not? Well, the command that comes to you and me from the word of the Lord is repent and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Not be faithless and doubting. There's no future for the faithless. But to repent and believe and trust in him. And there's grace and there's mercy in the word and the power and the salvation and the gospel in the man, the God-man, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so may the Lord help us and bless us with his word. If you're here and you're not saved, you need the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be like Esau. Don't be like many of his children. Don't be of one that would go to try to find your own way. There's no future in it. But hear the Lord. Hear his word. Hear his compassion shown to sinners in Christ. And believe him. And trust in him. And rest in him. He's merciful and he's pitiful to the repentant and to sinners. He's able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God.